Okay. Yeah, so I don't think you said it, but humility, integrity, love, the hill we choose to die on, right? So the hill we choose to die on. And today I'm going to be talking about humility. But first I just want to say, like, Leah, that was so awesome. I'm so excited to hear testimonies and things that God does in her life. And you guys will remember this, when she was dedicated to the Lord. So that's awesome. And I'm excited to get into this. So last week was awesome too. We heard from the Arnesons, missionaries to Honduras. And that was super exciting. I love missionaries whenever they come. I get to hear all these exciting things and just what God is doing, all the preparation it takes, and all the trust it takes to just step out in faith. And so last week he talked about being on mission, and it was a really good reminder that all of us are on mission all the time. There's no off days. So I'm going to talk about something today that makes or breaks the mission. Humility. It makes or breaks this mission that we're all on. So humility is defined in the dictionary as a modest or low view of one's importance. Or another way to say it is humbleness. And yes, it is a word. I checked before I said it. I looked it up. Because I'd said it before and I'd been told it's not a word. So just want you guys to know. But it's really a modest or realistic view that we should know our place in the kingdom of God. That we shouldn't put ourselves too high, nor do I think we should put ourselves too low. So, and of course, I'm not just preaching on an idea of mine to you today. We are going to search some scriptures. And so, if you guys would go to Philippians 2. And this is a passage that just embodies true humility. So as we go through the sermon today, I'd like all of you just to take a moment and just maybe just bow your head, close your eyes, and ask God, what is it you want to say to me today? We can do an act of humility here and ask God what he wants to do. So take a second. Okay. Now, if you've asked that, I want you just to stay open and to listen to whatever it is God wants to speak to you today. So, we're going to dive right in. Okay? Demonstrated here is a good, perfect picture of humility. So, Philippians 2, I'm going to read 1 through 11. And it says this. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So my first point here is going to be count others more than yourself. So when it comes to humility, we're told here to be of the same mind. Same love and full accord of one mind is how Paul puts it here. This would seem like it's telling us all to think the same, right? That we would agree on everything. But that's not exactly possible, and I don't think that's what he's going for. So, because then we kind of become a nice cult, you know? We agreed on every single thought. So we don't do that. We don't practice that, and we don't tell people they need to agree with every thought. However, it is important that we all agree on the main thing. And that is Jesus. So everyone here has a different background. They all have a different way they were raised. They have different thoughts on how parenting might be done. Different thoughts on the speed limit you should drive, maybe. Some people go 5 over. Some people go the speed limit. And so, but the point is that we would all be sold out on Jesus. That we would all agree Jesus is worth giving our lives for. He's worth serving. Worth giving praise to. When it comes to the smaller things, we don't need to sweat them because it's the kingdom of God that matters. So humility gives us the ability to do this because with humility, we acknowledge that we, in fact, don't know everything. And then, instead, we do know one thing. And that thing is Jesus Christ. That he died, rose again, ascended, and he offers new life. So we're sure of his lordship, and we're sure of the authority that he has. We no longer need to be right. We don't have to hold the argument, because we can indeed count others as more important than ourselves. We count the relationship as more than being right. What humility is essentially the opposite of pride. And so pride says, my desires, my opinions are bigger than unity. Bigger than God. Because it goes against everything God commanded. It sows division, disunity. Where pride exists, so does dysfunction. And that's not who we want to be. So humility brings unity in the midst of disagreements. This is exactly who we want to be at Legacy Church. People who can overlook the small things and be focused on the main thing, on Jesus. So C.S. Lewis has a famous quote about humility, and this is what he says. If you want to throw that one up. He says, do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that of course he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. And then he says, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and a biggish step, too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. So that's hard to swallow, huh? So, I do think I'm not conceited. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But, Paul mentions in this passage, he mentions selfish ambition and conceit. Therefore, I believe C.S. Lewis was on the right page then. Paul was somewhat bringing attention to the same thing C.S. Lewis said. That if you're not aware of these things, you're likely struggling with these things. So I think Paul was giving attention to acknowledge these things. Because these are things that we have to root out. We have to be aware of them in order to root them out. So it's going to take a lot of introspection. Humility means to think of yourself less. Being right doesn't matter. Serve others, because if we wait until everyone agrees with us, or until they acknowledge us, if we need to be acknowledged, we're missing the point. We are missing the point of what God has asked us to do. So there's a lot of people in our church here today that don't agree on a number of things. But here we are present, all of us, to give praise to Jesus, united in this one thing. So each of you probably has somebody who's rubbed you wrong. Maybe you're a little frustrated with even. Maybe they're even in the church right now. Maybe they're at home. Maybe they're at work. Wherever they are, Someone has probably rubbed you wrong, either before or right now, or you feel it now, okay? And so, God has called us to represent his kingdom here on earth. And it's going to take some humility. This means not just that we're able to get along, but that we don't think too high of ourselves, but actually that we get a real idea of our place as compared to God. When we get the bigger picture and see that we're really quite small in the grand scheme of things. So we all in our sin nature are prone to want to take the place of God. We like to control small things, big things. We like control. So when we're rubbed and we're mad at other people, it's generally coming from this place where you lack control. And so it's important for us to surrender to God. Humility says to surrender to something greater than us. And that greater thing is Jesus. It's God. In the next few verses, in 5 through 8, you'll see how this was demonstrated in Jesus' life. You guys look at 5 through 8 with me in Philippians 2. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So Jesus sets the tone for how we all ought to live. Jesus lived in the same position that we are in as a human. And sure, he did it perfectly. None of us have. But out of humility, Jesus emptied himself of his godhood and he stepped down and became man. That's humble. To empty himself of all power, he created everything, and then to become flesh and blood, that's humility. So, Paul tells us here that this mind is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what he says here. That this mind is yours in Christ Jesus. So that's insane to think, to even grasp that we can live like this. Being fully dependent on God, just as Jesus was when he became flesh. So Jesus has given us the ability to walk in humility and to live holy. It isn't just thinking of yourself as lower, it's actually thinking less about you. Because at the end of the day, it's really not about you. Like it tells us in this passage that Jesus did, what would it look like to humble ourselves, to be obedient to the point of death? Because this mind is yours. That's what Paul says here. This mind is yours in Christ Jesus. So Jesus came to save us. That was his goal. That's why he became a man. So he certainly wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't just wanting to have fun as a man, because I'm sure it was not fun. And so he came, he served us humbly as the lowest among us. In Matthew 23, verse 11, Jesus said, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he represented it perfectly. He was indeed the greatest among us. And he was the most servant of all. So Jesus wasn't thinking about himself. He came instead to serve. So can we say the same? Do we show up? Do we live to serve? I know that I need more humility. Okay? I do. So, but yes, amen. Okay, so I try to handle things on my own, in my own strength, more often than I'd like. I try to get things figured out. If I'm not where I need to be, it could be finances, it could be workload, whatever, I will try to just muster up, and that's me doing it on my own. Obviously, we have responsibilities, but where is our trust at the end of the day? So, I've moved out of pride since being saved. So after being saved to Jesus, I have many times moved out of pride. But this is what Jesus calls us to. It's actually death to our old ways. To die to our pride. So that it wouldn't have reign over our life. It needs to die and we get a new life in holiness and humility. Pride will rear its head again and again. It's going to show up. And then we have to again put it back to death. Obedient to the point of death. So we have to constantly die to our flesh. Over and over. Just as Jesus did. Jesus never sinned. Flesh would rear its head. He never once fell for it. Obviously, you will have mistakes. We aren't Jesus. But I am not under the impression that you need to sin every day. I don't think the Bible says that, and I don't think that applies to us. Okay? So, pride has no home in the Christian walk. We can't prepare a bed for pride. Can't allow it a place to sleep in our life. So instead, we're to act in humility by submitting to the Father, serving the Father, and serving others. That is to be our life. A life of service. So when I first came to faith, there were many times I was rubbed the wrong way. Plenty of times. And when I first got saved, I wasn't the best at handling it. So I actually remember I had this coworker. He was a young man. I was pretty young myself. He was a couple years younger than me. He wasn't saved. And he would just get really annoyed and stressed during work. And he would start to just say all sorts of things and kind of panic. And me and my pride, I guess, a little bit, would be like, oh, I need to solve this, or I need to do something, right? So I'd say, you know, hey, it's not that serious, or, you know, dude, just chill out. That worked well. But yeah, he would get mad at me in turn because I was trying to solve it when there's times where I didn't have to speak necessarily. And I would do that, and I'd actually come to Demetrius sometimes, and I would share these things, and I would say, man, this guy is just a real jerk, you know? I'm pretty annoyed. And I really appreciate Demetrius because I felt like he never really was like, yeah, you're right, Brendan. You know, he never gave me the, yeah, you're right. They shouldn't be acting like that. Or yeah, you're right to feel like that. It was more, Demetrius pointed it back to me. And I'm paraphrasing here, but it was something like, you don't need to respond to that. You know, or sometimes there's things you don't need to say. And so essentially he was telling me to look in the mirror and do some introspection, act in humility. And I really appreciate that because sometimes you tell people things and people kind of just feed what you're telling them. And so over time, I've learned and continue to learn to be a lot more aware of the things going on in me. Because usually when someone else is acting up, if it rubs me, it's probably not their problem. It isn't their problem. It's my problem. And so I shouldn't be so easily rubbed. I shouldn't be so easily angered, upset, annoyed. It is a problem with me if I'm easily annoyed. So I try now not to be overly reactionary. Feelings will rise up, but I don't have to let them make me respond. So I'm not simply now responding to what I feel or saying whatever thought pops into my head, even if I don't like what someone's doing. There's a time for it, but it's not all the time. Okay? And so in order to get there, you have to starve the old way of doing things. Especially at first, it's going to be hard. You have to deny that inclination to nitpick, to be annoying, or to say chill out. You have to deny that feeling. Because humility puts us in the place of understanding. Most often when we're upset, maybe not always, but often, as I said, it comes from a place of pride. It comes from a place where we don't take the time to understand. So you got mad at a person who cut you off. And you're thinking in your head, how could someone drive like that? When in reality, you've probably driven like that. You've accidentally cut someone off. You've accidentally took that turn a little too quick. Maybe you ran a red light. Accidentally did this morning. I'm not going to lie to you guys. Complete accident. I spaced it. I was stopped and there's no cars. And I just went and I was like halfway through, realized it was red. And so it happens, right? To be humble is to say these things happen. Obviously, I don't run a red light every day. It's not the norm, but it fits the message today, right? So humility helps us to approach from a place of understanding, a place of humility, where we take the time to put ourselves maybe in that person's shoes. Because a lot of times what people are doing, most of the time we've probably done it before. And if not, we could understand why they would do it. So when you approach things in humility, it leaves room for grace. If you're humble enough to say that could have been me, it leaves room to show grace. Instead of annoyance, instead of irritation, it leaves room for grace. And we've been shown a lot of grace, so I think we ought to show some of that. So if we're not humble, we think that things should go the way that we want. We're upset by this lack of control. Instead of trusting that God has things under control, we grasp for it. All these little things that we see we want to control. We want them to be the way that we think they should be. So we absolutely must humble ourselves, being led by the Spirit, being community that God has provided for us. So all the small things that can anger, irritate us so easily must be placed in the hands of God. Because God is greater than we are. I'm so glad He's God. And I'm not, because I would be a tyrant. When we realize that we don't need control, we get freedom and we get dependence on God. We learn to trust the Holy Spirit. We learn to trust God in the small things, in the still moments. You don't have to speak right away. We can rely upon God. And maybe God will want you to speak, or maybe He'll ask you to stay silent. But it shows a witness when we're humble enough to take that position of dependence. Because otherwise we're just reacting out of our own flesh. But when we can take a moment to stop, be still before God, we're now leaning in the Spirit. And we're living differently. So, becoming obedient, living a lifestyle where denying ourselves becomes the norm. You're going to be tempted, you'll have urges, but just because you're tempted, as I said, doesn't mean you have to sin. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you have to sin. Amen. Will you make mistakes? Again, yes. But, like I said, every day you don't need to sin. So keep that in mind. Just because temptation comes doesn't mean you have to give in. Grace is not a pass to sin. We've been shown grace so that we can change and be transformed by the power of God. And He is powerful. So, in order to get to this place of dying to ourselves, of being humble before God, because that's a comfort on its own, that God is God. We're not. Things don't need to go the way we want. We trust one who does have the final say. God is going to have the final say. He does have the final say. And one day it's going to be known. So there's one thing that all of us depend on, and that thing is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the confession of our faith, confession of this truth, takes humility. So God has lifted Jesus high. And we're going to read about that in these next three verses here. So if you guys will go to 9 through 11 is what I'm going to read. And this is what it says. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we've been told that Jesus has emptied Himself of all His Godhood, and He lived as 100% God and yet 100% man. But He denied His Godhood. He didn't live out of that means. He instead took the position that we take, and he depended on the Father. He depended on the Holy Spirit to live. He did it flawlessly, never once wronging anyone at all. He died, and 3 days after he died, he conquered death and he rose from the dead. This is what we believe. And what was talked about 2 weeks ago, Demetrius mentioned ascension. He also ascended, and he is now throned in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is Jesus whom we serve. So Jesus is going to return, and one day everyone will know. Whether they believed it or not before, they will. And that can be good or bad. When Jesus shows up the same way he left, on the clouds, riding in all his glory, in all his magnificence, and when he does, we're told that every tongue will confess him. It will be verbalized. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's a picture. It will be impossible to deny. He's going to show up and the whole world is going to bow down. So, those who believe in Jesus will be saved and made new. And all wickedness and evil is going to be gone forever. It's all going to be gone. Doesn't that sound great? No more evil, no more wickedness. So, now, those who have been made righteous will never have to live with it again. They'll never have to live with evil. And so to some, maybe this doesn't sound like good news. But I'm here to tell you that it is the best news. So Jesus gives all creation the chance to get it right. God tells us in his word that we're all wicked. That we all choose to do evil. There's not a single one of us in this room who's lived with no sin, who's never done something evil toward God or toward another human being. And really, if you've lied to someone before, you haven't just lied to them. You've lied to God. You've stolen from somebody. You've bullied somebody. You've hurt somebody physically. Whatever it is that you've done, you haven't done just to humans. You've done to God. That is sin. Sin is evil. Anything evil is sin. So, you and I have essentially spit on Jesus. Probably worse than that. I mean, we crucified him. People crucified Jesus when he came. So Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages for sin is death. Because God, being good as he is, no evil can exist in him. No evil can exist with him. And so, therefore, there has to be a penalty for sin. Because it can't just go along with God. God can't just invite evil into heaven. It's not how it works. So, the penalty, it says, is the wages for sin is death. So, death is eternal separation from God. Or as many of you have heard, eternity in hell. Well, Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all fallen short. So that none of us has an excuse. None of us is exempt from this penalty. Yet, Jesus, the Holy Righteous One, made a way. He came and he died in our place. See, because there's this penalty, but God doesn't want anyone to experience it. Instead, he wants that everyone would be saved. That's what he tells us in his word. That he loves everyone and that he wishes that everyone would be saved. So Jesus died in our place. He was mistreated. He was beat. He was practically ripped apart. And he had stakes driven through his wrists, his feet. He was hung on a cross where ultimately he hung and he died. And he didn't have to do it. Jesus did not have to die for us. Yet, he loved us so much that he did. It says that he emptied himself of his Godhood so that he could save us. There was no other reason for it. It wasn't an enjoyable experience to be crucified. It was not. And yet Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to do it. He knew it was coming. If there was another way, he would have done it another way. But the only way to pay for our sins was with his body, with his blood being spilt. So he sacrificed himself so that we would be made righteous if we put our trust in him. If we believe that Jesus died in our place, if we believe that he rose from the dead, and that now he's enthroned in heaven, that we will be saved. That's it. If you believe that Jesus is indeed Lord of all, that he saves, that he sets us free, then that's what he'll do. So, now if you believe that, then you're saved. So I'm going to ask you guys all to bow your heads. And I'm going to ask the elders if they would go ahead and come up. And the worship team. I'm just going to ask today if you've heard this good news about Jesus, that he saves when you put your trust in him, that he died for your sins, that he rose again, and that he's throned in heaven. I'd ask if that's you today, if you want to get to know Jesus, maybe you haven't really known him before, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand. Keep your eyes closed, everybody, and then just lift your hand if that's you. If your hand's up, you can go ahead and put it down. So, today is the day. I'm going to ask all of you who do believe already to what God spoke to you today about humility. If there's something in your life that God wants you to repent of, to get rid of, I'm going to ask you to come up here and you'd receive prayer today. Or if you did raise your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, and you want to know Jesus, I'm going to ask you also just to come up and talk to somebody. So Jesus, I just thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord, that you were so humble and you set the example for us. But not just the example, you made a way for us to be saved from our own pride, from our own sin. So thank you that you're Lord of all. I give you praise, Jesus. Amen. So again, if that's you, just come up and receive some prayer today.